Last week we looked at the beginning of sort of Elisha's calling and sort of when Elijah had come. We thought about changing that song, Days of Elijah, to Days of Elisha, but it wouldn't all go so well. Cam was teasing me. So we looked at the calling of the prophet Elisha and how Elijah had come and thrown his cloak over him and how he had taken off from his sort of farming life that he was doing. He was plowing at the time, and he burnt his plow, and he slaughtered the oxen, and then went with Elijah. And so we are going to go into another story or another thing that happened in the life of Elisha. But before we go in and go any further, let us ask God that he would speak here today to us. I think it's so important that we hear what God would say to us specifically. You know, I think we've carved this time out to be together, and we want to hear what God would speak to us here. And so let's ask him to speak. God, we just come to you today. And Lord, again, once again, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you wrote to us, that you gave us, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would grant to us understanding. Lord, I pray that you would grant wisdom, God. Lord, I pray that you would grant illumination. Sometimes as we read your word, things seem a little bit confusing sometimes. And so, but God, there are those moments and times when your word, the light just sort of flicks on and we get it. And so, God, I pray that just as we go through your word today, that there would be these little illuminations that come on and we get it and it makes sense to us. And then, God, I pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, we're incapable of sort of doing that sort of thing. And so, God, we would come and we would ask, God, that you would increase our faith, that we may be able to step out into those things that you call us to. And so, Lord, as we hear your word, speak, we pray. We want to hear your word, God. We're here for no other reason than to worship you and hear your word. And so, Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've entitled my message, Picking Up Your Shovel, Picking Up Your Shovel. We live in a great country. There are wonderful, wonderful things about our country that I so appreciate. I marvel at, really, especially when I see what's happening around the world. The landscape is so diverse and beautiful. The people are, for the most part, kind and polite. There were kind of jokes about Canadians and how we say sorry all the time. And I was in the States, and I was run into with a cart, and I said sorry. Sorry, my body was in the way. But we're kind and polite. For the most part, our government is stable. I mean, there's not that we wouldn't wish certain things would change, but compared to other places in the world, our government's pretty good. Even though our educational system right now in BC is going through some difficulties, it's still good. And what about our medical system? Is it the best? Well, maybe not, but it's pretty high up there. Unemployment, for the most part, as we look around the world, is pretty low. And generally, we have access to the things we need, for the most part. But even with such a great country that we live in, such an amazing country, if I were to poll you this morning, poll our church this morning, I bet that I would find a good number of people that are here that are in need. Not want, but in real need. Maybe some would be in need of a friend. God built us for relationships, and true loneliness can be a very troubling thing and lead to depression. A whole lot of other issues. Some of you might be in need financially, some very real need. Some of you might be in need physically, some emotionally, mentally. As we struggle in some ways through this life, we will at one point or another, guaranteed, find ourselves in this place of need. Even in Canada? Yes, even in Canada. And today as we continue our journey through the life of Elisha, this is exactly where we find three kings in our text this morning. As I had mentioned last week, that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And at this time, Israel, the kingdom to the north, was having a little trouble with the Moabites, which is modern-day Jordan. they weren't paying up, especially like they were supposed to, like they had agreed to. And so Israel decided to take some action against them. They didn't want to go in alone, so they talked to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah at the time, to join them. And so they started talking about how are they going to go about this. And so they said, hey, well, let's attack and let's go down through Edom. Now, remember that Edom is traditionally where the descendants of Esau settled. So since they're going through Edom, they also get the king from Edom to join them as well. And so now that's three against one. And just there might be a little map there that just sort of, I love sort of pictures of things. There we go. We see the kingdom of Israel to the north, kingdom of Judah to the south, kingdom of Edom down here. And they're going to go down, pick up these three kings, and come into the kingdom of Moab. And so they're got three against one. This, to you and to me, would seem like an easy win. Maybe not even a battle. The Moabites maybe will be so scared when they see these three armies roll up that they'll just wave the white flag and surrender. So off they go after the Moabites, these three armies. Sounds good. The problem is that after 7 days in the desert, with three armies, horses, and other livestock, they run out of water. And this seriously hampers their plans. I mean, when you don't have water, it doesn't really matter how big your army is. I mean, if you show up at the border of Moab and you've got three armies and they're dying of thirst and they can barely raise their swords, it doesn't matter how big you try to roar. They're not very scary. They're not going to do a lot. So you don't have much going. And so you'd think at first this is going to be an easy win, but then when all of a sudden you run out of water. Has life ever been like that to you? You're thinking that this is going to be an easy win. No problem. I've got this project all wrapped up. I've got this life all wrapped up. No problem. I'm just going to sail through it. And all of a sudden, what seemed like a sure thing, this plan for your life maybe, you go to school, get a good job, live the dream. Problem is, most of the time, life doesn't work like that, contrary to what maybe 1950s sitcoms, television shows might tell us. We lose our job, a wife leaves you, get a bad report from the doctor, and all of a sudden you're in the desert with three armies, dying of thirst, and we start asking, God, what's going on? And so here's kind of the big idea for today as we sit here in the room with all of our different needs, some physical, some emotional, some financial, some relational. As we sit here in the room with our need, this is sort of the big idea of today's talk. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verses 9 to 12. We're going to start with, if not, not to worry, we'll be having it on the screen there. It reads like this. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, if you missed last week, we just talked about that at the beginning, but Elijah mentored Elisha. And if you remember about Elijah, if you remember, there's a story about Elijah when there was drought in the land, and Elijah went and sought God, and then he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, and it started coming. And that cloud the size of a man's hand turned into one big storm. And so they thought, so maybe if Elijah could do that, surely this guy Elisha maybe could help us out as well. And so in verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, one of the things we need to realize at the beginning is that the king of Israel is not really serving God at this point. I mean, he wasn't as bad as his father. He had sort of taken down the Baal-worshipping temples and all those types of things. He had taken those things down. But he was in no way following God. And now he hits some trouble. And like a lot of us, as we sort of go through life, just living life, I mean, we're not as bad as that guy, maybe, but we hit some trouble and we say, oh yeah, God, remember him? Remember God? Hey, God, can you help me? And so these kings, they're there and they're asking, is there anybody that can help us here? Anybody in good with God here? And they bring up this name, Elisha. And maybe they had heard of the things that he had been up to in his rookie year as a prophet. He had split the Jordan River. He had spoken to a polluted spring of water, one that you could not drink from or you would die, and it became pure and drinkable. I mean, Elisha would be a handy guy to have around here these days. The oil spill, just to, you know, speak to that ocean and it's clean, it's good. There were some young teens that were teasing him. They used to call him Baldy, Baldy, Baldy. He was going, I don't know if you know that story, but he was calling them Baldy, Baldy. And I don't know if they can think of anything better to call him. But anyway, Elisha calls these bears to come out. And anyway, they take care of these young punks. And this is crazy stuff, right? This is in your Bible. It's crazy stuff. Anyway, so they go down to him and they say, hey, Elisha, can you help us out? And I kind of, to be honest, inside of me, I kind of like his response. I think it's a little bit sarcastic. It's in verses 13 and 14. He says, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Like, your mom and your dad, and I mean, they worship the prophets of Baal. You're not worshiping God, so why do you want to involve me? What's this all about? He says, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Essentially saying, I'm a prophet of God who you are not following, so why don't you call on the prophets of Baal? Maybe they'll help you out. Why me? So the king of Israel starts up here and he says, no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist. Like, if I didn't have any respect for Jehoshaphat, I'd be out of here. But because of him, fine. Now get me a harpist. At first I thought, it's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, you're in the middle of the desert, got all these armies. Now get me a harpist. Get me some mood music here. Give me a latte, too, while you're at it. Fan me, feed me some grapes. It just seemed a little over the top at first. But as I looked into it, it wasn't that at all. And what you find is that a lot of times when prophets prophesied, it was common that they would have music. There was something about it, maybe, that soothed them and allowed them to be more open to what God wanted to say and do. Maybe it caused them to focus on God and away from the distractions of what was going on. Do you ever find it interesting? As I was reading this, I found it incredibly interesting that whenever there is a prophetic word here in our service, that it often comes right after the worship. There's something about worship that takes down our walls, that helps us to see reality, not our made-up false reality. And the reality is that God is with us, that you are not alone. He is here. And when we're struggling with something, you pop in some worship music and just enter into that, and what happens? Your looming issue is made smaller. Not literally, but your awareness, really what happens of God, becomes bigger. Your issue that seemed big becomes dwarfed beside how big God is. Worship is so vitally important to our lives. The moral of the story is don't come late to church. Don't miss the worship. That's not the only moral, but but it's so important to our lives. As we come, and you know, we all come in with different things and different issues, and as we stand and as we raise our voices, sometimes, you know, we don't even, you know, you ever been there where you're singing those songs and you don't feel like you're at that place where those songs are true to you, but in faith you sing them anyway? like you maybe feel from God, but you're singing, God, you are with me, you know, and you just start proclaiming it, and things start happening in your life and in your world. It's an amazing thing. So the harpist here, he's just playing away, and they're holding their breath, these three kings. They're waiting, oh, it's God. Is God going to send rain? Are we saved? Are we going to be defeated? Come on, Elisha. At the end of the verse 15, it says, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. So here it is. Here's the word. What is it? What's he going to say? Elisha, is he going to say the rain is coming? Boys, just relax, sit back, it's coming. Now he gives them a large manual labor task in the hot sun of the desert. They've been walking around 7 days, running out of water, and now you have this large manual labor task. Here it is in verse 16. He said, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. He goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. This is an easy thing, he says. This is nothing for God. And not only that, but he's also going to deliver the Moabites into your hands. You have no idea, do you, three kings? Do you, how big God is? And they wouldn't have known either had they not encountered a big need. Thus, our big idea. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. And so what are some things that we see here in this story that are transferable into our sort of 21st Western civilization world here today? And there's a lot of things, but I'm just going to pull out a couple. The first one is this. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Now here's the thing. God does the miraculous. God does the miraculous. But sometimes he asks us to do something. He invites us to be involved. We might call it a step of faith. Now, for a lot of years, I had always thought of faith and belief as the same thing. And often as Christians, we use the word interchangeably. But about 8 months ago, I began to wonder, is there more to faith than belief? And I came to the conclusion that there was. It seems to me that belief is involved with faith, like it's part of faith, but not all of it. So what is the second part? Well, as I looked at my own life, as I looked at Scripture, I came to the conclusion that action was involved with faith as well. So I came up with a little formula for faith. Belief plus action equals faith. And I came to this conclusion because as I looked around, I saw a lot of things that I believed in that didn't change me. I believe with all my heart that exercise and good eating will change my body. But nothing changed when I believed that. But when I believed and acted upon those beliefs, that's when things began to change. Now you may ask the question, well, what about salvation, which comes by faith? I thought there were no works involved. Well, you would be right in that assumption. There are no works involved. But I believe there is action. A lot of people believe in God, or they may even believe in Jesus. Does that give them salvation? Well, here's what I think. I think that the action required in salvation is trust. I am placing my trust in Christ. I am putting my hope and my trust for my eternal destiny in Christ. Nothing else. It is not this and something else. It is this and this alone. Now, I might believe that this wall over here may hold me. I may believe that it was, but faith is when I lean on the wall. Think about it all the way throughout Scripture. You saw people's faith. Sometimes Jesus would say, I saw their faith. And what did Jesus see? Their belief or action? Maybe both put together. Both of them coming together. And I think as we believe and act, God will often meet us there. Sometimes he just surprises us, but a lot of times he wants us to dig some ditches. And as we do, he meets us there. This sometimes happens instantly, and sometimes it's a process. Digging ditches can be hot and sweaty. A number of months ago, I started to struggle with light cases of depression and some anxiety. Not overly severe, but nonetheless, it was there, and it wasn't leading me into a good place. And so I asked God, I said, God, what should I do about this? I'm not supposed to live like that. I don't want to live like this. God, I've been called to joy and life and abundance. And God, what is this? Now he could have just went bang, done, and I would have skipped home. It would have been great. Just like he could have just brought water to the armies. They didn't need to dig a ditch in the hot sun. Does God really need those armies to dig a ditch? And I mean, if he did need a ditch dug, couldn't he just create one? And bam, there it is. I'm sure he could have made one. Could have made one better and faster than those guys who had been walking around in the hot sun day after day. But he didn't. He said, dig a ditch. And so in my case, God said, I want you to do four things. He said, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And he gave me a list of four things. One of them was walking, because there was a physical element there. It clicked in my head that when God created us, he created us to move. And I sit at a desk. And so when I act contrary to how I am created, my body's not going to function the best that it's supposed to. And so he said, hey, just like when we put a plant out in, you know, out in the sun and we don't water it. Oh, what's the matter? Water it. God made it to need water, so we water it. So there was a physical element there. And then he said, I want you to pray in the spirit, because there's a spiritual element here. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And to be honest with you, I needed some edification. And so I prayed in the spirit. As I would drive, I would pray in the spirit. I also think that when we pray in the spirit, we pray more accurately, because even when we pray with our mind, I think even with my subconscious mind, sometimes I think I just don't fully trust it. And so I think I pray more accurately, because that's not involved in that. And then he said, I want you to read some good books, things that are going to cause you to grow, things that are going to feed your mind truth. And so as I would walk, I remember walking, I picked the steepest hills that I could find, and I would just hoof it up those hills. And I remember as I was walking up those hills, I was going and going, and my breath was getting more and more, and the words that were coming out of my mouth were, God, you are healing me. You are healing. As I'm walking, you're healing me. And is it there? Was it there yet? Was it there at that moment, at that time? No. But as I would walk, I would proclaim, God, you are healing me. And amazing things happened. You know, probably within about a month, my faith was bigger, stronger than it had ever been. I loved what God was doing in my life. I was refreshed. It was good. God, you healed me. But I had to dig a ditch. I had to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to trust you on this. And then I had to pick up my shovel and start digging. As I did, God met me there. One time, Jesus met a guy with a withered hand. Story is found in Matthew chapter 12. And he said to him, stretch out your hand. Jesus could have just went up and just grabbed his hand and pulled it forward. Boom, boom. But this guy's hand was kind of withered and sitting there. Well, I've never stretched my hand out before. I don't think I could stretch my hand out before. No, stretch out your hand. And so in that act of faith, as he stretched out his hand, it became whole. Another time Jesus said, get up off your mat and walk. Now, there's that action of actually getting up. I've been lying here for a long time. I don't think I could get up and walk. But there was that action of God, of this man sort of getting up and starting to walk. You remember when Jesus was out walking on the water, and Peter was there in the boat watching Jesus walk on the water. And you know, maybe if we had been with him in that boat, we would have said, yeah, I believe Jesus, you can make me walk on water. And then we'd all stay in the boat. But Peter got out of the boat. And the action of getting out of the boat was faith.
And sometimes God will ask you, dig a ditch. Is he asking you to dig a ditch in your life, in your marriage? Maybe you need to forgive before your partner even asks for forgiveness. We want our kids to grow up strong in faith in Christ. We desire that. And sometimes we don't even pray for them, read the Bible, show them what it's like to live a life of faith. And in some cases, we're in that. In those cases, we're just saying, God, I just believe you've got some great things. I'm going to start digging this ditch. I'm going to start praying for my kids and believing for good things for them. I'm going to start reading the word with them and teaching them the things you have for them. I'm going to start being an example of what it is to walk in faith. And so we walk in faith and we share those faith stories with them and we pray with them about these things, believing that God's going to do something in their life that's great and wonderful, and that God's got good things. But we start putting that shovel in, and so we start digging this ditch. Sharing Christ with a friend. Your friend may come running to you and say, please tell me about Jesus. I want to give my life to him. Or Jesus may say, open your mouth and start talking, and I will give you the words. I will meet you. I will meet you as you open your mouth. Oftentimes we want to zap, and he could, and he may, and he has. He's done it in my life. Because only God can send the water. Only God can do the miraculous. He's the only one that can do that. But sometimes we know, God, you are calling me here to dig a ditch. You are calling me to step out in faith here. The second thing I wanted to point out here is this. The real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. I think that there are too many Christians in our world today that don't think big enough. Well, maybe in our Western culture is all I can speak to. Don't think big enough. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes I think, not sometimes, a lot of times I think way too small. But we serve a big God. The truth be told, we cannot even begin to comprehend his power, his love, his ability. I mean, he created the sun. Think about the sun. How big is the sun? It's an amazing thing. Moon, stars, planets, you, me, the animals, the insects, the ocean, the slimy squids and octopuses. And you know what even blows my mind even more? Like sometimes whenever I'm struggling with faith things, whenever I sort of start questioning things, as we probably all have, I just look around at nature and it calls out that God is real. Because do you see how it just sort of all kind of interlinks and fits together? How the trees give us oxygen, and then there are animals that eat the trees, and there are animals that eat the animals that eat the trees, and then, you know, it's just sort of this sort of wonderful fitting together. It's just so amazing. And so as if ever I'm sort of questioning or wondering or walking through, I just look at nature and I just think, God, of course. You have to be a fool to not believe in you. God, you're amazing. I mean, this is one big, capable, mighty, unfathomable, creative, miraculous God. And I got to tell you, I think we think way too small. I also know Christians that maybe think big. God is going to do this and that in my life, or use me to do this. And then the grand vision is not accomplished by the next day, and they kind of give up. They think big, but they're not willing to start small. Like maybe God gives you the vision for your complex. A lot of us live in complexes, and maybe God would say, you know, I want to do something here that's amazing. And so we just kind of think, yeah, God, you're capable, you're able to do it, yeah. And so we just sort of think that God's going to send revival and, you know, in one night and everything's going to change and we're excited and we're believing God for big things. And it doesn't happen like that. And we're sort of like giving up. And God might be saying, no, no, just start prayer walking your neighborhood. Look for where I'm at work here. Think about this. How do you dig a ditch that's going to be big enough to hold enough water to sustain 3 armies, especially if you're in 9th century BC? You know what you do? You get a shovel and you start one hole at a time. And you start to dig one scoop at a time. Zechariah 4:10 says, who despises the day of small things? Or who despises the beginning of small things, some translations say. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I won't read that next part. Well, it doesn't miss in brackets. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. So this is the passage we have in Zechariah prophesying. So in this passage that we have Zechariah prophesying about Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. And why is this significant? Because they had just come out of captivity from the Babylonians. Not many years later, there was maybe 14 years, and the first sort of group was moving back. And they're in no shape to believe big. Their hopes and dreams have been decimated, their will broken, they have a defeated mindset. And sometimes when people come to us and they share about what God's calling them to do, we sort of scoff and say, okay, good luck with that. And maybe even as they start, we would smile and nod on the outside, and the inside be saying, oh, that's never going to work. And Zechariah here is saying, hey, don't do that. Don't despise the small things. Don't do that, Israel. You may look like a decimated people now, coming out of captivity from Babylon, but later God is going to do some great and mighty things. And you're going to be amazed. But it's going to start by putting one foot in front of the other. It's going to start by picking up your shovel. Well, what if it doesn't work? Oh, that's the faith we've been looking for. Oh, what if it doesn't work? I've often faced that question myself. What if it doesn't work? It's a real question. And here's the thing that I want to share with you. It doesn't really matter. God did not ask you to make it rain. He did not ask the armies to make it rain. He did not ask the kings to make it rain. He asked them to dig a ditch. And he asks you to dig a ditch. And so you start. You start out by taking the small step. And you leave the miraculous up to God. Don't micromanage God. God, I'm going to do this, and then you're going to do this, and then I'll do this, and you do this, and I'll, and we'll, and you got that, God, because this is how this is going to work. He doesn't like to be micromanaged. And so so our role, though, very simply, is to pick up the shovel. And maybe he's giving you a ministry vision, and it's overwhelming. Start small. Just start moving. How's it going to take off? How's it going to blossom? I'd stand before you and say, I have no idea. But that's God's issue. The miraculous is always God's thing, never yours, so don't take that on. You may be having trouble in your family right now, and you've got a great vision for what your family could be, but it seems impossible. So you give up. And I think if God has given you this vision, just start small. Start taking a step of faith. Maybe you start serving your husband or wife. Maybe you start praying, forgiving. Yeah, but you don't know maybe what happened. You don't know what happened. You're right. I have no idea what happened. I have no idea what happened in your situation. But if God has given you this vision, I do know that we have a big God capable of big things. And our role is just to pick up that shovel and start digging that ditch. Look what happened the next day in verse 20. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom. And the land was filled with water. The land was filled with water. And actually, that water, if you read on, was the key for defeating the Moabites. That water that was given, they looked at and they thought that it was blood, and they thought all the armies had just sort of rebelled against each other and fought each other and slaughtered each other. So they showed up with, like, yeah, this isn't going to be a problem. And here they have all three armies ready to go, fully hydrated and and on their way. But God brought the water. God did the miraculous. And they dig the ditches. And today, if you're facing a big need, I would say let it drive you to Christ. Because as we take that need to Christ, he will meet you there. And he may call you to pick up a shovel and dig some ditches, and that's okay. Our role is just to respond, God, what are you calling me to do? And that's what I'm going to do. And you can trust him. Remember what we learned last week? We said this, that you don't have to fully understand before we can obey. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And he will meet you as you step out. And if God has given you a vision for something, allow God to direct you. Expect big things, but don't be afraid to start small. If he's given you a vision for your family or for your marriage or for your workplace or for your company, whatever it is, if he's given you that, come expecting big things, but do not be afraid to take that first step, that first step. And as you step out in faith, he'll meet you. The band is going to come, and we're going to sing that song that we sung earlier called Oceans. And really, the song, to me, speaks about coming to that place of faith. That stepping out where it's kind of scary. And I'll be frank with you, stepping out is a bit scary. But as we step out, and we step out of our comfort zones, and we step out of that sort of boat, maybe. And we say, God, you're leading me. And we say, God, I don't fully understand, but I'm going to trust you, God. And as God comes through for us, and he shows and proves his faithfulness, it's amazing. And then you know what happens? We take another step. And before long, the path of our life, as we looked back, is marked with steps of faith and God's faithfulness. And as we see God's faithfulness time and time again, it's an amazing thing what happens. Our lives begin to change. People's lives around us begin to change. And so we're going to sing this song, and I told the group on Wednesday night when we sung it, I said, this is a scary song, asking God to take me where my feet can't touch anymore. That's scary. But I tell you, God will prove himself faithful. And when he does, our faith grows and blossoms into that which he desires it to. So let's sing, and then we're going to pray together. Let's pray together. God, there may be some here today that are struggling with a great need. And God, even though we live in such an amazing country, God, it doesn't take away the fact that we can be in need. Emotionally, physically, mentally, financially. There can be some great needs here. And I don't know what they all would be, but you do. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray for each individual here that may be wrestling with the fact that you're calling them out of the boat. And if we're completely honest, it scares the dickens out of us to get out of that thing. But you would call and say, just come one step. Come on. And God, I pray that faith in us would arise. God, faith in us would arise. That we would say, yeah, okay, this scares me, but here I come. That God, we would hear the voice of God. God, for those that are struggling right now and that need seems overwhelming, I pray, just shoot right through that, God, with what you would want to say. Speak truth into that situation right now and what you're calling them to do. And God, if you're calling them now just to stand firm, that they would stand firm. And if you're calling them now to take some action, that they would take some action. But whatever it is, that faith would arise in us. And God, if you have given visions to people for their complexes, for their neighborhoods, for their workplaces, for their lives. Oh God, give them a vision of how big you are. And then God, give them the faith to take the first step. And to follow you wherever you may lead. Take us to that place, God, where we have trust without borders. Oh God. Lord, I thank you that only you can do this. Thank you that the miraculous is up to you. It's not up to us. We're just called to take that step. So God, arise faith in us that we may take that first step. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there you go. Have a good I pray God will give you a great week. And I pray we'll hear lots of good things about you taking steps of faith, and that God's coming through and meeting you at your point of faith. Enjoy the coffee and have a fantastic, wonderful day. God bless you.